Let's turn our Bibles to Titus chapter 2, our memory work. And it may go well if we stand, so let's do that. And let's go through the whole passage, Titus 2, 11 through 15. Titus 2, 11 through 15. Begin. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Is there any brave individual that would like to say verse 11?
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all.
That's right, to all men. Let's say it together again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Somebody else? All right, somebody for verse 12. Let's say it together. Begin. Teaching us that denying all ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Let's do that better than that. I was wrong with two words there. Again. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, should we try the next verse? Next verse. Begin. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament says there were 300 prophecies of Jesus' first coming. The New Testament, over 300 times, talks about his second coming. And so I'm looking forward to his second coming. But until then, let us be faithful. You may be seated. The message title tonight is Grieved at His Heart, from Genesis chapter 6. When you as parents are grieved at something your child has done, you are hurt. You are sorely displeased with what they have done. You are sorry that they acted the way they did. God was grieved at his heart at the time of Noah and the situation in his culture. God loves deeper than you and I can ever love. If that's true, which it is, then God also hurts deeper than you and I can hurt. The Bible says in Psalm that God is angry at the wicked every day. That has the idea of actually being intensely aggravated by the sinner every day. At the sin that needs to be brought to the foot of the cross and given over through the blood of Christ. God is an angry God, but also God of love. If you go through the Old Testament, you see verses that speak about the anger and the wrath of God. I counted them one time from Genesis, and I got to about the middle of Psalm, and I had 100 of them. Verses that spoke about the anger and the wrath of God. I thought, well, is this just an Old Testament revelation of God's character? I went to the New Testament and I got 27 of them in the New Testament. The anger and wrath of God. We have one, for example, in Romans 2 that speaks about the anger of God that's expressed to those who are sinners, and it's stored up with more wrath to come after the final day. God's wrath has not fully been known today. But yet there's people that will say, if God's such a loving God and such an all-powerful God, why are things happening like they're happening? God is saying that he loves mankind, but he also needs to deal as a just God. Genesis chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, we don't know how many people, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the land, in the earth, in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, brothers and sisters, tonight, as God looks upon the earth, do you think he could say the same about the world today? I think we all would agree that God could say the same about the world today. It's a confused mess. People are not following his guidelines, and so there's short-term pleasure with long-term consequences. And they haven't seen all the long-term consequences yet. And we have to ask the question, is God's wrath ready to be poured out soon in our world and to end it all as he said he would someday? It says in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The wickedness was great. The stench of all of that was awful in the nostrils of God. It was corrupt. It was filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Here we are, only 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Don't know how many people there were, but 10 generations. That's not all that long. And so here we are, you know, probably about 1,600 years of history. And here we are with the instruction that man is at the end, that there is going to be a way that God is going to need to deal with this. We could ask the question, what should God have done? What is the right thing to do? There's people today that say, you know, I'm made human and I'm made fallible. And so why does God expect me to be so good? Why would he send me to hell because he made me this way? And they blame God for the situation they're in. Well, we can blame whoever we want to blame. But the reality is God didn't make us robots. He made us people of choice. If God wanted to take all the evil out of the world, he'd have to remove me. Because I have the potential of evil. We all have the potential of evil. Yes, we're in the flesh and we have that potential. The reality is we have Jesus who's come to walk beside us and to motivate us and to challenge us. God is a just God. Sin will always be dealt with, and it always will be dealt with fairly. Would you say amen to that? Will God always deal with it fairly? Yes. Sometimes I draw a wheel, and in the center of the wheel is a hub. And in the center of that hub, I write the word holy. God is a holy God. He is perfect. Out on the spokes are the different qualities of God. His omnipotence, His omniscience, His justice, His love. All those things are pointing in to the holiness of God. It is right to say that I have a God who loves. Loves intensely. But it's also right to say that I have a just God. Because He's laid the way. He's given us the boundaries by which we can operate. And we have a choice whether we're going to follow those boundaries or not. We have in chapters previous to chapter 6. There we were in Genesis 3 last night. And God was seeking out Adam and Eve after they sinned. Yes, there was punishment. There was a curse placed. In Genesis chapter 4, we have Cain. And we have that he was punished. He was cursed because of the killing of Abel and his unfaithfulness to God. But God put a mark on him so that he'd be spared. God made a way that he could still have that life. In Genesis chapter 5, we also have, it's clear that God had lengthened man's years and overlapped man's lives so that there could be a continuation of the message that there is hope. The obvious here now in Genesis 6 is God is at the end. And it says he repented that he had even made man. God restrains himself to a point. But then it repents him and it grieves him deeply that man has no interest in coming to him. What does it mean that God repents? Does it mean that he made a mistake? No, God never makes a mistake. God hasn't made a mistake in what he's brought into your life and into my life. I haven't liked it all, but God hasn't made a mistake. He's taken everything that he's brought into our lives and he's worked it out to bring something beautiful if we've cooperated with his lessons that he wants to teach us. God didn't just say, I made a mistake. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, okay, I'm going to change course here of how I can still fulfill my purpose. Let's do it this way. Do you ever play chess? Do you ever play chess with a really good chess player? It didn't seem to matter how you moved, how much care you took, they always won. They always got you in checkmate. That's God. We have the choice to move where we want to move. But God is the master chess person, and he will bring his purposes to pass. The question is whether I'm going to be a part of that or not. And so when God repented, it means that God changed his method of working with mankind to bring about the same purpose, to get man to see he's nothing without God. What is God going to have to do today? We have wars and rumors of wars. We had COVID. We have all kinds of things that got people's attention. People were saying, what's going on here? When we have a suffering that's going on in our world, it calls people to prayer. When we have disaster, it calls people to prayer. Pain and suffering is God's megaphone to get our attention like nothing else. Somehow we don't seem to pray as fervently until we have a sick child in our congregation. Until we have something that is serious in health issues. Or until somebody's life has been spared. God has a plan. Well, God said to Noah in verse 8. Well, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It repented God that he made everybody. But he saw Noah as a man who had sought him. Was Noah perfect? No. But in verse 9 it says he was a just man. And he was perfect in that he was blameless. None of us are perfect. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us potentially fall. But brothers and sisters, Noah was a man that was blameless. When he realized he had fallen, he went back to that cross, which he didn't really have in his vision, except what prophecies were, that there was coming a Messiah from Genesis 3:15. He had the idea that there was going to be coming a virgin birth, right from Genesis 3:15. The idea is there's going to be a virgin birth. And he had that idea that there's coming a Messiah, that's going to shed blood for his sin. You go to the book of Hebrews, and it takes you back, and it says, not only did Jesus' death on the cross deal with our sin and the future, but it went back and was retroactive and dealt with Adam's sin. It says that in Hebrews. God's plan of salvation was in part in the Old Testament with the sacrifice of animals, but it was complete, and it went back and not only took the covering off, but it removed those sins as far as the east is from the west. I like that visual. Removed as far as the east is from the west. Not north and south, but east and west. I can drive east all my life and never find my sins. I can drive west all my life and never find my sins. But, you know, man would try to go to the North Pole to try to find his if it just said from north to south. Or he'd try to go to the South Pole and try to find his. If, no. Our sins are taken as far as the east is from the west. In Psalm 51, it says, David repented of his sins, and he recognized that God had made him whiter than snow. Every snowflake has a particle of dust that is in the center of it. A snowflake won't form unless it has a particle of dust. And when he says that you are whiter than snow, it means you don't even have a speck of yesterday's sin because it's been put at the cross of Jesus. Noah was not a perfect man, but he was blameless. Let me use an illustration like this. Let's say I was in the car coming here to your church and I had a flat tire. Well, I have a spare. We call them a donut. I don't know what you call them here, but we call them a donut. So we got the donut out and we put it on and we continue to come here to church. We fixed it, right? We didn't decide, okay, well, I got a flat tire. I guess I'll just end my journey. I guess I'll get a taxi and go home. No, we put the donut on and we fixed it and we're still coming toward our destination. We didn't put the donut on and then turn around and go the other direction. No, we fixed it. We're still going to our destination. And that's the way it is with us as humans who are professing Christ. We come to a place where we realize we have fallen. We fix it by laying it down at the cross. And we repent in sorrow and willfully say, I am going to continue on the journey toward glory. That's the difference between you and the sinner. The sinner is going to sin and he's going to practice sin and he's going to practice sin and he's going to practice sin. You and I are not practicers of sin. We are practicing repentance. When the Spirit of God convicts us, we are practicing repentance. You and I have an intent to walk blameless before God. And when we do that, the blood of Jesus covers us, and we are viewed as perfect in His eyes. We are viewed as having on the righteousness of God. So we think, okay, I had a sin today, so now I must be unsaved. Now I must be going to hell. No. No, no, no. You had a flat tire, and you were stopped in your tracks. You sinned. It was wrong. But the Spirit of God convicted you, and you said, okay, yeah, this is wrong. God, forgive me. I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. I'm going to go on. See, I can go on because it's been fixed. I'm still going toward that goal. I practice repentance. You practice repentance. You don't practice sin. You don't intentionally keep walking in sin. The unbeliever keeps walking in sin. He's on a different journey. He has a different destiny. He has the opportunity to turn around. You and I, as believers, repent and we go on. Here we have Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told Noah in these next chapters, and we could go through to chapter 8. We're not going to read all of this. But the account is given where Noah was told to build an ark. It had never even rained. And God said, 100 years or so, and I'm going to bring a flood. And you, Noah, are to take your wife and your children, 3 children, 3 sons, and their wives into the ark. And I'm going to spare you. I'm going to save you because you are righteous. You are perfect in my eyes. You are a just man. That's what Jesus says to us. He says, I take you. If you come to me, I will not cast you out. I give you eternal life. I save you. And so we have here God's judgment on the world. And he said, you know, everything is going to be destroyed. Everything that has breath is going to be destroyed. But Noah, you and your children are supposed to come into this ark and you are going to be spared. In a week of revival meetings, it's always nice to talk a little bit about the family. And maybe I'll just interject a couple things about the family here. What a privilege to have a spouse and to have children. Yes, what a privilege to have, even as single people, I was single for a number of years, to have people I could relate to and have a church family. What a blessing. We help our children to learn about God. They came to children's meeting tonight. They learned something, I hope, about listening when God speaks. We teach them to be obedient. Obedience is the cornerstone of our character. We don't just say, well, you know, I asked you to do something and you didn't do it, so I'm going to just let you go. No, we expect them to be obedient. As a school teacher, we used to have parents come into the school and they'd say, what must my child know to come to kindergarten? And I say, do they know how to listen? Yeah. So that's all they need to know. I don't care if they don't know how to count to 100. I don't care if they don't know their ABCs. We can teach them that stuff. Yeah, it's okay if they learn that. But if you don't know how to be obedient, we got problems. You need to teach them to be obedient. That's the cornerstone of their character. The rest of their life is going to be impacted by that simple, yes, obedience. A little boy was in the sandbox playing. His mother called out the door and she said, Johnny, it's time for supper. And Johnny didn't even lift his head to come for supper. And so she shook her head and went in. And after a bit, she warmed his supper again. And she called out, Johnny, it's time for supper. And Johnny didn't even lift his head until the third time she did that. And she yelled at him that time. And he knew it was time to march in for his supper. She went to church the next day, Sunday. And she said to her pastor, I don't know about Johnny. You know, I called him three times to get his supper. I had to warm that supper three times. And the pastor says, you know, ma'am, if you would have warmed the right thing, Johnny and his supper would have gotten together a long time ago. If you would have been reciting, if you would have said obedience is important on the first time. And that's a challenge. It doesn't happen overnight. But I want to encourage you as parents, keep on. Be consistent. It'll pay big dividends. Yes, everything doesn't need to have a spanking. Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That needs a spanking. Okay, going to throw a stone at somebody to hurt them. Yeah, that needs a spanking. Always wanting to have the biggest piece of cake. They're always thinking of themselves. Yep, that can be a spanking. Disobedience, foolishness, and when they just don't want to get their way. They just don't. Nothing pleases them. The rest of them don't need spankings. They don't need spankings, but those three things you need to spank because it communicates that there is a obedience that's needed. There is a reality that you're going to have pain if you do not. I don't know how Noah did it with his children, but his three children were in the ark with him. So they must have had some training and they must have had some kind of understanding of what God's way was. God told Noah, build this ark. This big boat. You're going to put your family in there. He says, I want you to put food in there. Do you ever notice that in chapter 6, verse 21? Take some food. Take thou unto thee of all food that's eaten. And thou shalt gather it to thee. And it shall be for food for thee and for them. And so here we are. Gathering that. Taking in two animals of each kind. No, not two collies. And not two German shepherds and two poodles. No. Two dogs. The kinds came later, I think. Yeah. Not two different kinds of horses. No, horses. Okay. And he put two and two in there. And those were in there so that they could replenish. Of the fowls of the air, by sevens, the unclean animals, there was to be sevens in there. God told them to go into the ark and he shut the door. And a flood came. And I'm sure there was people outside of that ark that said, God, you're not being fair. This rain came and I didn't understand. God, I didn't understand. I didn't understand. And that's where it is today with many people. They haven't listened to their conscience. They haven't observed nature and understood that God has created nature. And they don't understand that they've been warned. And they want everything handed to them. They want the best without any work. God made a way. He told Noah, preach to these people. And there went Noah and his family sailing away as people were clinging to the rocks and the mountains. And they went sailing away. Approximately 500 miles, it says they went. And they were on that boat as it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And as the earth opened up underneath and as the earth was covered. And they were in there over a year. They were in that ark. That stinky, smelly ark. You think? I don't know how stinky it was. But they were in there for a year, over a year. And so there they are, recognizing they're the only people that are left. God had said, there's going to be destruction. They repented him that he had made mankind. But God made a way for the righteous. God made a way for those who made a choice and said, I am wanting to identify with you. God was grieved at his heart that he had to do this. But it was a just thing to do. God did the right thing. And when he does the right thing, we know his love is being shown as well as his justice is being shown. Another way to illustrate, instead of just the wheel with the hub having holiness and the spokes, is to have a line and on the end of the line have the character quality of justice and have on the end of this side the quality of love. God is love and God is just. And in the center, having the cross setting on that line. God's love was extended to us in a deep, deep way through the cross. And so draw a line from that love to the top of the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know the verse. That love was shown at the cross. And then draw a line from the justice of God up to the top of the cross. God's anger was dealt with. The justice was needed for that sin. And Jesus at the cross took care of my sin and your sin. Brothers and sisters, we need to get a hold of that over and over and over again. It wasn't fair that he had to die. But he suffered for you and for me. At the cross is the center where we need to keep focused. Forgiveness needs to be understood as we view the cross. And as forgiveness is understood, we can well aware that there's an eternity that God has prepared for you and for me. And that eternity is something that we can't fully fathom. We just can't fully fathom what heaven is going to be like or what hell is going to be like. My best description of hell is the Twin Towers of New York City. When they were hit by the planes back in September 11, 2001. Some of you weren't even born yet, but anyway, it happened. Truly it happened. There's pictures. When the plane hit at 1,100 and some feet up on the one tower and 1,300 feet up on the other tower, there was an inferno of fire from the fuel of those jet planes. And the people who were up above where they hit were trapped. They couldn't get down because everything was burning below them. And the history books tell us that between 100 and 200 people literally jumped out of those towers to get away from the heat, which is said to be 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Literally jumped to get away just for those 10 seconds of life yet. It only took 10 seconds for them to certainly come to the end. They were going to die, but the flames and the heat and the dust and the confusion of all of that, they jumped between 100 and 200 people jumped to their deaths on that day to get away from the fire. And we have the Bible tell us about the rich man that wanted to get away from the fire also. That's a picture of hell. I don't understand the insanity that there's going to be in hell. I love to go places. I love to travel. But I'm going to avoid hell at all costs. The insanity that must be there. That's just. A person makes a choice to go to there. But we have the privilege of choosing heaven. He's made a way, even though our sinfulness has been a big blot on His name and on us. But we've taken on the robe of righteousness from Christ. And heaven, a beautiful place. A place I can't even describe to you tonight. A place that we're only going to get a glimpse of at the moment. Let's use this illustration. Suppose our daughter is getting married here. She just announced her engagement about 2 weeks ago. She was here last night at the end of the service. Suppose her boyfriend builds a house and only tells her what it looks like. Just suppose that he tells her, I'm going to put skylights in the kitchen. I'm going to put a clothes chute in the laundry room. I'm going to put some bushes alongside the sidewalk. But on the night of their wedding, he takes her to their house for the first time. And as they walk in the sidewalk, she realizes these are stamped sidewalks. Whew, more than I expected. These bushes are blooming. These flowers are planted so evenly. And she gets into the kitchen and she sees more than just the skylights. And she sees the clothes chute. And she goes upstairs and they lay down in their bed. And she looks into the ceiling and she sees spackling and sees two hearts spackled, overlapping each other with their names in each one. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the flitter and flutter that would go for a lady to see that her husband had put all that time to surprise her? And then, as one of my friends did, he put his bed on garage door rails and he pushes a button and the headboard goes up and the bed backs out onto the deck and now they're under the stars. Can you imagine the surprise? If it rains, you just push it in a little bit, you're all okay again. That's what heaven is going to be. It's going to be beyond our description. God does it right when He does it. But we have to be prepared. And He said He's going to preserve Adam. He's going to preserve him because He gave him a coat of skin to cover his unrighteous deed of eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Noah, he was a righteous man. He was saved in the ark. The children of Israel, saved by the animal sacrifices. You and I saved by the blood of Jesus so that we can enjoy the glory of heaven. God is just. God is grieved at His heart. He is hurting very, very deeply. More deeply than we can imagine the hurt. But He also has made a way to forgive and to extend His mercy so that man can be saved. It is not unjust that God flooded the world. There's people that say, God didn't flood the whole earth. How could it get up on Mount Everest at 29,000 feet? Well, you go up to Mount Everest, 29,000 feet, and you're going to see fossils of sea creatures. Yeah, out of the ocean. Animals, remains. On the top of Mount Everest, 29,000 feet up there. You go to the Andes Mountains, you go to the Himalaya Mountains, and you see the fossils that were sea creatures. How did they get there? Now, some Christian scientists don't believe that Mount Everest was that high at the time of the flood because of all the disturbance that it had made. You know, the Bible says the earth shifted, water came out of the bottom, but whatever the height was, it was covered with water so that the sea creatures' fossils can be found today on those mountains. There is evidence of the flood as you look at the different flood layers. There's flood stories that are out there in culture after culture after culture that speak about the flood. I was looking up some of them today, and there's over 200 flood stories, 200 cultures that have a flood story about the earth being covered by the flood. Let me read you a couple of them just for information's sake. The Aztecs have a legend of the flood, and they talk about a pious man who built a boat that he would live in. And he was told he should take his wife and a pair of every animal that was alive in the boat. Naturally, everyone thought he was crazy. Then the rain started and the flood came. The men and animals tried to climb the mountains, but the mountains became flooded as well. Finally, the rain ended. And then the water dried up and he let a dove loose that did not return. That's from the Aztec Indians. Okay? How about the Chinese? They have a legend too. It records that a man and his wife, three sons and three daughters escaped a great flood and were the only people alive on the earth. And after the great flood, they repopulated the earth. There's over 200 of those stories. Not all of them say the whole earth was flooded. Some of them say just part of the earth was flooded. But that's evidence that mankind had a history of something. And it's been brought down traditionally. The Bible, we believe, is the Word of God. We believe this is true. But also, don't other cultures believe there was an account such as being stated here in relationship to the flood? Well, I want to look at the covenants that God gave. If you turn with me to chapter 8, 20 to 22. After Noah came out of the ark, after he was on dry ground again, in verse 20 it says, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now I'm guessing that there was some reproduction that took place in the ark, and those were the animals that were used for this sacrifice. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God can change the laws of nature however he wants them, but he's made a covenant. There's always going to be a seed time and a harvest. He's always going to give us opportunity to have food or to have on the earth a time of sowing and a time of reaping. He's saying, I am not going to curse the ground anymore for man's sake. We know what Peter says about the burning of the earth, how it's going to be taken away with a fire next time. But God is saying that while time is here, while this moment for repentance of mankind is here, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Because he realizes that we have a sin nature because of what Adam and Eve did back there. Our sin nature has to be changed into God's nature. And that's what happens when we're born again. The Bible says old things are put away, all things become new. We take those things and we realize that there is a change. And there's a change of focus. Just like we were saying about the flat tire, our focus is now toward heaven. And when we stumble, when we fall, maybe it's worse than a flat tire. Maybe we roll over. But we get help. And we get back on the right track. And we keep on going toward glory instead of continuing to wallow into sin deeper and deeper and deeper, sealing our destination until we repent of that. God gave another covenant in chapter 9, verses 9 through 17. And children, listen. You look in the night sky and you see stars. But you look in the sky in the daytime and you're going to see something too at certain points. It is a rainbow. In verse 9 of chapter 9, I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that's with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations, one right after the other generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token for a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. Older ones, did we remember that? It's not the bow there just for us. God says it's there for me too. I'm there seeing that and realizing the covenant I've made. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that's upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Praise God for that promise. Think about it, though. In order to see a rainbow, you need rain, don't you? You need particles of water in the air. Grace, the grace of God, is like rain. In order to have a rainbow, you need clouds. And our sin is like the dark rain clouds. In order to have a rainbow, you also need sunshine. And Jesus is that sunshine that shines into our hearts. We have rain, we have clouds, but we have sunshine. We have it because God not only is a God of wrath and of justice, but every time He needs to display His justice and His wrath, He always has a plan around that wrath and justice so that we can be saved. Praise God for His mercy, for His grace. He says His Spirit will not always strive with us. But we need to understand the mercy and the grace of God and not take it for granted. Well, God is a holy God. He's hurt, but He's not impulsive when we sin. God repents, but that does not mean He changes. He just has a different way to put me in checkmate or to fill His purpose. He has a different way to get me to think about why I'm here and who He is. God destroys, but He doesn't obliterate without some plan to go forward. Praise God, there's always a step that we can take toward redemption. God cleansed the world with a flood. There's a new start. What we're going to have in the sermon tomorrow, Lord willing, about the Tower of Babel. And it wasn't that long. It wasn't that many years until again there was defilement and there was a need of God's intervention. So brothers and sisters, is God grieved at His heart with us? We can see He's certainly grieved at His heart with our culture. People's insensitivity to who He is. But we're here to be revived in our spirit, to check our hearts and to let Him speak to us. God loves us enough both to judge us so that we're convicted. One night after revival meetings, I met a lady at the door and she said, Dale, you broke my leg tonight. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, you didn't just step on my toes, you broke my leg. Well, that's okay. God did that. And don't be feeling bad when your leg gets broken or your foot gets stepped on, because that's the way God gets our attention. It's His Holy Spirit that brings us to Himself. God loves you. God has a way to bring us back to Himself. So I trust that as we think on these things in Genesis, we're able to make an application to our life and say, where am I? Is God grieved with my life? Is there judgment that will come? Will God resist me? Oh, an awful thing to stand up and be resisted by God. Or will I, as Noah, be blameless? That's my prayer. That's my desire. Not to put on a front before any of you, but to say, God, if there's something you're speaking to me as I study and prepare these sermons and as I preach, if you're saying something to me, I want to be willing to admit that I'm in need of a new tire, of repentance, so that I can go on. And God is merciful to us. And we're in this together, on this journey of life together. Let's pray. God, take these feeble words and do something in my heart and in the hearts of us tonight, either to encourage us or to convict us. Thank you for making a way that we can live with fullness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.